Father, again, we're reminded that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. For you to leave heaven, to take on human flesh, to die in our place, is beyond our comprehension, but we give you thanks today, and we give you all the glory. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Tommy, it's about time that you understand what your mother and I believe about playing cards. We think it has a very bad origin, and we don't think that anybody who's a Christian ought to play cards, and that'll never be done in this household, and I trust that you never will wherever you go. By the way, are you excited about going to Disney World tomorrow? I'm real excited. We're all going to be going. It should be a wonderful time. Sally, it's about time you're getting of age, and I hope you understand that this family will never darken the gates of Disney World. There's a magic kingdom there, and we're not into magic, and we just think that is wrong. Hey, how about a game of hearts? Fred, I trust that you will never, ever, ever allow alcohol to ever touch your lips, not even NyQuil. Nothing. None. Nada. It is wrong. It's connected with drunkenness. You shouldn't do it. By the way, your mom and I are going to the movies tonight. Would you like to join us? Judy, I trust that you will never, ever, ever walk inside of a theater. It's attached to Hollywood, immorality, all those horrible things. And I trust that you understand we should never, ever do that. By the way, we're having spaghetti tonight for dinner. Could you grab the red wine above the cabinet? That's Romans 14. So I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn there if you would. And I will really stir things up this morning. All right? I told you not to judge me until this whole series is over. We have a lot to cover this morning. So let's take a look at Romans 14. We'll read the first four verses and ask God's blessing on it. Here's what you read. Romans chapter 14. Accept him who is weak in the faith without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Father, I know the difficulty of wrestling through these rough waters in this chapter, and I pray that you would give us much wisdom today. Allow me to take this text apart in a righteous and right fashion, honorable and honoring to you, and we'll thank you for what you're going to accomplish in Jesus' name. Amen. I neither condemn nor condone any of the illustrations that I'm talking about. This chapter deals with disputable matters, which we often refer to as gray areas, where the Bible does not expressly say this is right or this is wrong. And navigating through these waters is not easy. And even the Apostle Paul, in putting all this together, he's not going to answer every single question. There are three major chapters in the Bible that deal with this subject. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, a portion of it is dedicated to this matter of questionable things. 1 Corinthians 10 goes into a little bit more depth. And Romans 14, the entire chapter, deals with these questionable issues of which different people have different opinions on. And that's what we want to work through. So we want to talk about what this means. But before we do, there are three things that I have to make clear before we even engage in our study. Because there are terms or things that we'll talk about, and I want to make sure we're all on the same page in understanding what these terms mean. One of them is the subject of meat. Paul will talk about food, he'll talk about meat, he'll talk about people feeling the freedom to eat and others not, and he's actually talking about a piece of meat. He's talking about steak or roast beef or what have you. And you're thinking, why would that be considered a gray area? I can understand playing cards or something, but why would meat be? Well, because in those days, there were sacrifices made by pagans outside of the city to their pagan gods, to their idols in these temples. Once they were finished having that sacrifice, they took the meat from that animal, took it into the marketplace, and they sold it in the marketplace. And so Christians were divided over, is it okay to eat meat that has been offered to idols? And others said yes, and some said no, and there was divisiveness. So Paul had to address that particular issue. And that's very important. He's going to talk about that as we walk our way through this. So when he talks about meat, that's what he's talking about. Today, that would never be an issue. But you can take meat, that term, and you can plug in movies, cards, dancing, all that kind of thing that would fit in there. Paul full well knew, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, that there would be many, many issues that would arise in the future. And rather than giving you detailed instructions on every single thing, as I've said before, the Bible will be the size of the Library of Congress, he gives you general direction in this. Very general direction in this. The next matter is the word conscience. It is used mainly in 1 Corinthians 8 and 10, but the principle is also used in Romans 14. The word conscience, con with science, knowledge, it means to know with, all right? Your conscience is to know with. Every person that is born into this world has been given a moral compass by God. They know that adultery is wrong. They know that lying is wrong. They know that stealing is wrong. Every little tiny child that puts his hand into a cookie jar looks around like this because he knows it's wrong. The law is written in his heart. But what happens to all those areas that are outside of that law that is written in your heart? Those gray matters where God doesn't give you an exact conscience on that. That is shaped by your parents, your denomination, your culture, just your overall background, things you've read, been exposed to. So now your conscience is being shaped by that. And that's going to direct your life in many respects. And your conscience might be restrictive in some areas where somebody else's conscience is not. And that's where the rub is, see? That's why I opened up this whole series with spiritual frisking. People are going around trying to figure out what somebody believes and what somebody else believes, and then the judging takes place, all right? So meat, we understand what that means. Conscience, we understand that what that means. And then it talks about the weaker brother. It's going to talk about a weaker brother or a person who is weak in the faith, all right? What does that mean? Does that automatically mean that they're a brand new believer? Does it mean that they're a believer for a long time and they're immature? Not necessarily. All of us are probably weak brothers and sisters in some areas and stronger in other areas. I believe that the weaker brother is simply somebody whose conscience does not allow them the freedom in areas that they can have freedom, but there is a reason for why their conscience won't allow them to have freedom. If you, for example, came out of a home where your father gambled away all of the life savings, everything by playing cards on Friday night, lost the paycheck, life was miserable, for you, though the Bible doesn't mention cards, for you, cards are wrong. It brings back horrible memories. To even see a deck of cards is just difficult. You could no more play spades or hearts or go fish because of what you would experience. So your conscience is very sensitive in that area. That's what I take the weaker brother to mean. And each one of us may have a background, an affiliation to a denomination or whatever, that has caused our conscience to think a certain way, and we might not feel the freedom, and that's fine. We'll find out what that looks like as we move through this. So the issue of meat and conscience and the weaker brother are very, very key to understand. Now, before we go into the text, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, there's a little verse that says this: do not go beyond what is written. In other words, if you're going to take a stand on anything, it needs to be written. It's very easy for all of us to go beyond what is written and impose things on people that the Bible doesn't talk about. All right? We want to stay with what is written. And as I go through some of the illustrations and some of the things that are written here, some of you are going to want me to say, oh, that is wrong, and you better take a stand against it. I can't go beyond what is written. I'm just the mailman. I'm just telling you what the mail says. Here it is, all right? You're going to have to decide an awful lot for yourself regarding many of these disputable matters. So as we walk our way through this, I think you'll start getting the idea. Here we go. Romans chapter 14. We've opened with the first few verses, and you already know the big picture, and that is that the stronger brother should not judge the weaker brother, and the weaker brother should not judge the stronger. Verse 1, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Matters aren't clear. One man's faith allows him to eat everything. But another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. He's a vegetarian. Some people are vegetarians for health reasons. Some people are vegetarians because they think it's just plain wrong to eat meat. And it could even be certain types of meat. It could be a person who's Jewish that converts to Christianity. But boy, he's having trouble having a piece of pork or sausage. It's just ingrained in his system, all right? And so Paul is saying, let's be easy here. The man who eats everything must not look down on the one who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him. That's the key. You've been accepted. You're in the body. You're in Christ. You're regenerated. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. All right? There are things that help shape the conscience of the weaker or the stronger brother. And as I mentioned some things here, the reason that many of us tighten up or stiffen up, even though the Bible might give you freedom in that area, is because much of our conscience is shaped by what those things are attached to. For example, the Bible doesn't say anything about Disney World or amusements, but to you, amusement might be attached to immorality. Movies, TV, that kind of thing. Wine is attached to drunkenness, all right? Eating can be attached to gluttony. Owning material possessions is attached to being materialistic. Sleeping to being a sluggard. There's all kinds of things, you know, cards to gambling. And so sometimes we immediately take the thing, the meat, the whatever it happens to be, the amusement, the thing we're eating or drinking or whatever, and we attach it to the wrong side of it. That's where things are outside the tracks. God has given us all things freely to enjoy. And again, I'm not condemning and I'm not condoning. I'm not trying to promote anything. I'm simply saying that in Scripture, God says that what I have given you has boundaries. Sex has boundaries. It's in marriage. There are boundaries. There are boundaries to everything, all right? And we must be very, very careful not to pass judgment outside those boundaries, all right? Because this is that landscape. This is that gray area in which people have different opinions on all these things. So that's why he says, don't let the stronger judge the weaker or the weaker judge the stronger. God is going to be their judge. They stand before him. The next principle is very important. It's what we refer to as the being fully persuaded principle. It's found in verses 5 and 6. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so before the Lord as he gives thanks to God. It talks about being fully persuaded. You're absolutely certain that for you, you have freedom in this area. Notice it says fully persuaded or fully convinced in his mind, not fully convinced of Scripture. Because Scripture doesn't address it. Scripture doesn't talk about Disney World or movies or cards or those things. So you have to be fully persuaded in your mind, in your conscience, as to what you think is okay in these particular areas. And so Paul actually mentions some of these things, and he goes through this because your conscience is being shaped by culture, background, all kinds of things. So you have to be fully persuaded in your own mind. That's a very important principle as we look at in this. And it says one person considers one day above another. Some people, for example, would not go to our Saturday night service. For them, this is the Sabbath. This is the new Sabbath, Sunday morning. And that's fine. That's fine for them to believe that, okay? There are people that would never mow their lawn on a Sunday because they think it is wrong and this is the day of rest. That's fine. That's fine. When I look at Scripture, Paul seems to say, every day is pretty much the same. They're all Sabbath. Every day is the Lord's. We're not under that law anymore. But some might put themselves there. That's how they interpret it. That's how they see it. It's a disputable matter, and nobody should judge one another either way. Very, very important. One of the things that I know as I go through some of these things is you're going to want me to take a strong stand on one of these issues. You're going to go,
tell the people they should never play cards.
And then you're going to be thinking, but don't tell them they can't dance because I love to boogie, you know, and that's going to be, you know, you're going to have your little thing that you don't want anybody to know about or you think is okay, and that's it. That's not the point here. All right, verses 7 through 12, very, very important text here. Here we go. This is going to deal with God is the ultimate judge. He's the ultimate judge. Look at this, verse 7. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we do to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. We give an account to God. All right? We want to give the other person's account to God. Look what they're doing. Have you seen them, God? You know, that's what we want to do. All right? And there's a reason we do. The reason is, we like to think that our moral standard, and there is an absolute moral standard in things, but in the gray area, God gives freedom for you to decide in that area what you consider right and wrong. And we want to be certain that our particular view of these gray areas is absolutely right. Therefore, we will tend to pass judgment on people that don't see it the same way we do. And this can cause lots of things. I refer to this as the sliding scale of self-righteousness. Here's what happens. I'll give you a couple of examples. Before I was a believer, because being raised in a military home, my dad would come in on Saturday morning, weekends, rise and shine, 7 o'clock. Don't wallow in the hay. That's what we used to refer to. No wallowing around in the hay. Your mother's not running a, you know, bed and breakfast. Get up, dinner, breakfast is served. Let's get going. We got things to do. All right. So I thought that's the standard for getting up. And if I saw any of my friends sleeping until 7:15, 8 o'clock, as far as I was concerned, they were sluggards. That's just how I thought. After going to the Naval Academy and getting up really early, now my eyes just pop open around 4:30. 5 o'clock, I'm up, I'm ready to roll. If you get up later than that, you are a sluggard, all right? I would look at people that way. Here's one, once I became a believer. We moved up here, 1974, over here in Vantage Hill Apartments. Kay and I got our first little TV set. It was a black and white 12-inch, and it had rabbit ears. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands for those of you who don't even know what rabbit ears are, but little things that would stick out so you could get reception. Three channels, you know, that's all we got. Little tiny set. And the church was getting going. I'd go over to people's houses and I'd say, they've got a 20-inch black and white. That is wrong. That's just plain wrong. A 12-inch, you do not need a big 20-inch black. It just, nobody needs that. The 12-inch is fine. Then as temptation moved in, and as I saw more and more people getting bigger and bigger, I thought, well, I'll just slide. I'll give in. I got a 20-inch black and white. The new standard was you could now have a 20-inch black and white. You couldn't have color. And color was starting to come in at that time. But that was just plain materialistic, just evil. And so eventually everybody had color except moi. And I thought, well, I might as well, you know, join them. And so I got a color. But you couldn't have a bigger color set than mine. Mine was 20-inch or whatever it was. Well, then a few years ago, these flat screen HD things came out. I remember going to the mall. I thought, you've got to be kidding me. Where are we headed as a society? How, you know, what is happening? Guess who owns a flat screen TV now, you know? Now, I might have the right to judge what I watch or judge what you watch if it's way out of the bounds, if it's something terribly immoral. But judging the size of the screen is ridiculous. It's a sliding scale of self-righteousness. And what we really want here is we want to be the judge rather than letting God be the judge in these matters. All right? Now we get into the most difficult part. Here are the turbulent waters of this chapter. Verses 13 to 18, And this deals with the law of love and stumbling blocks. Verses 13 to 18. This is the tough one. Here we go. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. You could put in Disney World card. You put a lot of things in there, right? But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him, it's unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, joy, and the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. This is the hardest part to work through. Because here's what Paul has just got finished saying. He's just got finished saying, you've got freedom. In places the Bible doesn't talk about, you are free. And if you're free, don't judge somebody who thinks they're not free in that area, and they shouldn't judge you because you are free. And then he turns right around and he says, but if you really love your brother and they have a problem with something that you're doing, I wouldn't do it because it's a stumbling block. Now, here's what's difficult about that. You can imagine how many things at least one person is going to think that I'm doing wrong or you're doing wrong. Are we going to walk on eggshells our entire life? I'm afraid to mention that I'm going to Disney World or that I did this or did that. Is that how you're going to live? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself was accused of being a drunkard and a glutton because he drank and ate with sinners. And the Pharisees were always attacking him. And when you get to the parable of the prodigal son, right prior to that, Pharisee says, this man eats with sinners. And you'd think, well, Jesus seems to be violating this truth here. That's why he told these parables in there, and he showed the older brother judging. And there's this older brother mentality, and that can be applied in a lot of ways, see? But the point is it became a teaching tool in Jesus. See, let me tell you something. Let me tell you a story. So you might find yourself in some very awkward and delicate situations. But the point is, first of all, if we're talking about putting a stumbling block in somebody's way, it would have to be something, as Paul mentions here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he says this. This is a very, very strong statement. 1 Corinthians 8, he says, if meat is offensive to my brother, I will eat no more meat as long as the earth stands. You could put in Disney World cards. You could put in all kinds of things in there. And I thought, wow, Paul, how am I going to live? But if you look at the context, he is talking about people going up into a temple and offering up this meat that's been offered up to idols, and a Christian feeling like he can just go up there in this idolatrous temple and say, I'm free, and like flaunting his Christian liberty, making everybody realize how free he is. Big issue there. Here, brand new believers just coming out of Judaism, and they're seeing you up there eating pork or just flaunting your liberty. So it would have to be a fairly big issue. Secondly, if somebody comes along and says to you, you know, I don't think you ought to be, you can fill in the blank, all right? It may be an opportunity for you to say, well, tell me why this is a stumbling block to you. Well, it's just wrong. Well, does the scripture say it's wrong? Well, it's just wrong. Well, why is it wrong? Well, my grandfather told me it was wrong. Or you may have to work a person through and set them free in some areas. But there are also situations where you want to make sure that the law of love is being exercised. For example, our illustration of the man who came out of a family where his father wasted away everything they have playing cards. Why would you invite that person over to your house and have a deck of cards on the table? You'd want to put them away. You might feel free, but you know full well that that person is really going to struggle with that. And out of love, you wouldn't do that. We don't walk on eggshells, but we do want to be careful that we are not putting a stumbling block in a person's way. There are teaching opportunities in that, but these things are very, very difficult, and I would say it has to be a major issue. You're going to come across some real serious dilemmas in this, where in one case, if you do something it's going to offend one person, and if you don't do it, it'll offend another. You can imagine my position as a pastor. I have all kinds of situations where people will turn and see what I'm doing. I'll be at a wedding. All of a sudden there's a toast with a glass of wine or champagne. And I got one person on one side saying, I wouldn't touch that stuff for the world. You got somebody on the other side saying, serve it up. And then everybody turns around to look and see what I'm going to do. Am I going to hold up a glass of water? And then some people go, oh, come on, Mike. Come on. Hold up the wine. Oh, what? Those are very difficult issues. And you want to know what I do, don't you? You just come to one of the weddings and you'll find out. Right? Those are very, very difficult issues. They can be teaching times, but you have to be many times just led by the Spirit and what it is. And even denominations. Denominations have very, very different views on many of these things, a lot of these things. You know, a Baptist clearly, generally speaking, most Baptist churches would never do that, never touch a glass of wine or something like that at a wedding. A Presbyterian, bring it on. You know, they totally, I don't mean that in a bad way. They just wouldn't have any problem with that, all right? Matter of fact, I read a commentary by a Baptist on Romans 14, and I read a commentary by a Presbyterian on Romans 14. Both scholars. And the bias going through that text, I was going, I said, come on, guys, don't do that to the text. You're the mailman. But they both had a way they wanted to bring the text. And again, I'm not here to condemn or condone. I'm only reading the text for you, all right, and letting you see what it has to say. These are difficult issues. We don't have all the answers to every single one of them, but I think we have some general principles, all right? The next one is 19 to 21, and this is, don't destroy the work of God. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Plug in anything you want there, all right? But for those days, food was the big thing, meat. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. Let's look at it. We don't need to turn here, but let me tell you about a text in 1 Corinthians 10. It says, whatever is placed before you, eat it. You're free in your conscience to do so. It says, if an unbeliever invites you over for dinner and serves you meat that has been offered to idols, if you've never read this text, here's what you think Paul's going to say. Don't eat it. He doesn't. He says, eat it. No problem. Just because something's been offered up to an idol doesn't mean that it's cursed or the meat's bad or something. No, eat it. But if that unbeliever says to you, by the way, bought that in the marketplace today, offered up to idols, put your fork down. Why? Because if you cut into that meat after he has already thrown out the little statement, it's been offered to idols, he wants to see if you're going to live up to the principle that you believe Christ is the only way, not some idol. And if you cut into that meat, you're endorsing what he believes. You follow that? That's the point. If he doesn't say anything, you're free. Now, I mentioned last week the subject of Halloween. And people have different opinions on that. If you apply that principle to Halloween, who cares what it was in the past, what kind of a day it was, whether it was a cursed day or whatever, the same as Christmas, all that kind of stuff. You're free. Paul says, you're free. But if your next door neighbor, who is not a believer, comes over and says, I thought you were a Christian. This day has been offered up to evil spirits. You know what Paul would say? Take your child, take your bag of candy, go in the house and close the door. Then you can go out the back door and go to the other street across the way and Halloween all you want, you know. And you wouldn't be a hypocrite because you're causing this person over here to stumble regarding being an unbeliever in coming to Christ. See? That's the principle. That's the principle that is here. And these things are very, very hard. I think one of the toughest ones in the balancing act, as Paul is talking about here, is flaunting it. He says, don't destroy the work of God. Don't let your good be evil spoken of. In other words, your good, your freedom in these areas, which is perfectly fine, don't let it be evil spoken of. You can flaunt your Christian liberty. You can just run around just loving to tell everybody that there's now therefore no condemnation in Christ and you're free and you can just do it. And if it's in all these gray areas, yes, you are free, but be careful. There are people that don't think you're free or don't feel free in themselves. So you wouldn't want to do that. Then the other extreme is the pendulum swings over where people go, I'm free to do anything, which is literally freedom to sin, a license to sin, confusing Christian liberty with a license to sin, going way out of bounds, not staying on the tracks, not staying in the gray area, way out of bounds. For example, the Bible is very clear, I will set no evil thing before my eyes. That would have a lot to do with what you watch on TV in the moral arena. Flee youthful lust, abstain from fleshly lust, it's war against the soul. All those that name the name of Christ will flee from iniquity. All those statements would deal with TV, internet, movies. There would be guidelines. And there are some things that are way outside of that. For example, if there was a television show, and there are plenty, but if there was a particular show that was incredibly immoral, you would not have the freedom to watch that. All right? I just want to make sure we understand this. And if I named a show, then you're going to go, oh gosh, he's now starting to name shows. Now I don't know what, you know. I'm not going to name any show. But if there was a very immoral show, we could probably assign it a name. We could come up with a fictitious name, a name like, oh, something like Desperate Housewives. All right? That's way out of bounds. All right? There's no Christian liberty there. Now you know where I stand on that one. No cards and letters, please. All right? I just want us to understand that Paul is talking about freedom in areas where the Bible does not say yay or nay. But there are guidelines, there are boundaries in that. All right? You don't flaunt it to cause people to stumble. You don't go way out of bounds in sin. You stay on the playing field. Okay? Last thing. Look, if you would, down at verses 22 and 23. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. We don't do that very well. Not very well at all. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself for what he approves. Isn't that a great statement? He doesn't condemn himself for what he approves. His conscience is free, okay? But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that is not of faith is sin. Gosh, I don't think I ought to play cards, but I'm going to play them anyway. Don't do it. I really want to go to Disney World, but I just know it's wrong. I just know it's wrong. Don't do it. If you don't have that freedom, it says, and you go ahead and exercise freedom against your own conscience, you've sinned. That which is not of faith is sin. That's how he ends it. Very, very difficult. This matter of faith and conscience and all this is extremely hard, as I said, to navigate. And as I've said, in my position, depending on even where you are, might change factors to some degree. Things you're allowed to do, I may not be allowed to do just because of my position. For example, you could drive in here in a brand new Ferrari, and people would walk outside and go, whoa, boy, business must be good. If I drive in a brand new Ferrari, you're going to say, we're paying that guy, man, I'm out of here. Yeah, that's good, yeah. That's why I always leave my Ferrari at home. I never do. I don't have a Ferrari. I got a Porsche, but not a Ferrari. No, I just... Let's bring all this thing down and distill these four messages, all right? The first one, why we judge. A lot of it is tradition. A lot of it is how we apply interpreting certain things in Scripture. A lot of it is opening up the Bible and saying, wow, look at all these different things that I can now judge people for, all right? We went through all that. And one of the things I made clear, and I made a statement on, and I stand on it, and that is this. I said in that message that the world doesn't judge as much as Christians do. In all these gray areas, they don't care. Therefore, they're happier, more at peace, and more biblical than the church. That's a shame, but it's true. The world does judge. They do plenty of judging. But in that arena, they don't. And Paul says, don't. And Jesus says, don't. Don't judge in those arenas. The second thing we found out were the consequences of judging. Judging, particularly in these areas, it says, whatever you judge will be measured back to you. He that judges does the same thing. The law of the harvest, you measure it out, it'll be measured back. And how are you ever going to help anybody else if you've got a log in your eye of cards when you're trying to tell them not to go to Disney World? All right? You can't do it. And so Jesus says, don't do it. There is freedom in that area. The third was righteous judgment. What is righteous judgment? We talked about the whole matter of Jesus saying, you need to judge righteously. And his point was, there are clear things that are out of bounds in which we can pass judgment. And we looked at some texts to talk about those clear things where we have to pass some judgment. This last one is judging in areas that are gray, that are not terribly clear from Scripture, right or wrong on the matter. All right? Now let's take all of those messages and distill it down to this. Try to imagine what life would be like in any church or the church throughout the nation if people stopped judging one another. Just think of the freedom that you would have to do things without looking in your rearview mirror to see if somebody is upset because you're going to Disney World or you're playing cards or whatever. Think of the freedom. Think of the energy that is used in judging and the pain that it brings and the separation of friends and all that kind of stuff over issues that Paul says, don't do that. Don't do that. But he says, you know, there are going to be some people that will be offended. You're going to have to be careful. You don't need to flaunt it. Okay? So try to imagine what church would look like, what life would be like if we had it under control the way this particular text deals with. I think also as I look at this particular text, I think about the opportunity for all of us, maybe this next week or as we leave here today, to pause and reflect upon things that we have perhaps judged people for in some of these gray areas. Now, I realize some of you don't consider some of these things gray. That's up to you. But you're going to have to go and maybe look at Scripture and find out why you believe what you believe. I've had a lot of undoing to do in my own Christian life. There are things I've needed to restrict, and there are things I've been able to get more freedom in, I was bound up in. More out of tradition, more out of background, more out of culture, and not from Scripture. So, in ending all of this, don't go beyond what is written. Judge not, lest you be judged. Let's pray. Father, it's my prayer that no one would leave here today without realizing there is another judgment, not the judgment seat, but the great white throne judgment. And that will be for those that have rejected Christ in this world. And I would pray that no one would leave here today without calling upon Christ to save them, that this would be the day they would pass from death unto life. They would put their entire hope for their destiny, their confidence in the only one who can save them, Jesus Christ, who died in their place and rose again. And Father, for all of us, we know we struggle so much with this. We have many questions, and I would trust that you would give us guidance and wisdom as we move forward in life and in this pilgrimage, that we would give freedom for other people, even in areas that we do not have freedom, that we would not judge, that we would feel a sense of camaraderie and communion and fellowship one with another. And so, Lord, I would ask now that you dismiss us with your grace. We'll give you all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.